let's start off just by reading this paragraph in Ephesians that we've been on the last couple of weeks. Starting with chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has given us freely in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Okay, so we've been looking at these, the every spiritual blessings, you know, just kind of looking through those. And last week we were looking at the spiritual blessing of God's grace. And we said that that grace is fundamental to our relationship with God, and it's also fundamental to our understanding of who we are as his sons and daughters in Christ Jesus. There are a number of things that are fundamental to our life in Christ. Grace, of course, is one of the main ones, okay? So, and even though it's so important, and even though it is so fundamental, I would say that the vast majority of Christians don't really fully understand what grace is. You know, they might have a partial understanding, they might have no understanding at all, but there's a whole lot more to this thing we call grace that I think that we need to grasp and appreciate and understand, and more than that, to walk in. You know, over and over again, Paul's saying things like, stand firm in grace, and don't be moved from the grace of God. He's saying that to Christians, people who have entered into Christ and who now are living out their life in Christ. So there's something about grace that's fundamental to our life in Christ. And so grace, we said last time, in its essence, is God's expression of his unconditional love and his favor towards us, all right? You know, it's totally independent of anything that we ever do or don't do. So in other words, God has favor for us, whether we earn it or don't earn it. Whether we do something to disqualify ourselves or not disqualify ourselves, God has favor towards us. And that's what's so amazing about grace. You know, there is no level of performance, there is no act of obedience that could cause God to have more favor toward us than he already does in his Son. God pours out his grace to us just like he pours out his love to us, because he is grace, because he is love. He's full of grace. And the greatest expression of his grace was poured out to us in Christ Jesus. Now look at that next scripture, John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in verse 16, out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So Jesus made God known to us, and God sent Jesus to us full of grace and truth. You know, a lot of times people stand on truth, but they miss out on grace, or they stand on grace and miss out on truth. We want to have to realize that Jesus came full of both. Full of grace and truth. And so, put another way, God the Father has made the fullness of his grace available to us in Christ Jesus. God sent Jesus full of grace and truth, therefore the fullness of God's grace is available to us in Christ. And so, all right, so what then is grace? Well, traditionally, grace is defined as God's unmerited favor. Okay, that's probably the... If you ask most Christians, who would even know a definition of grace, that's the one they would give you. God's unmerited favor. You know, it's something we don't deserve, but because of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf, it's ours. You know, it's, we can have it. We know that it's by grace. We'll see in Ephesians 2:10, it's by grace that we're saved through faith. It's by grace that we enter into the kingdom of God. And so, you know, that traditional perspective of grace, being the unmerited favor of God, is correct. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. Absolutely, that's what it is. But unfortunately, though, often Christians' understanding of grace is limited to the salvation that gains us access into the kingdom of heaven. Okay? So we limit it to thinking, okay, well, grace is all about getting in. It's all about entering. It's by grace through faith we've been saved. We enter in. But if grace is limited to just getting in, we would not need grace once we're in, right? But the thing is, we do need grace once we're in. We always need grace. You know, over and over again, as we've been reading these letters of Paul, we see him exhorting Christians in those letters. We saw it in Hebrews. We'll see it in Peter's. To stand firm in the grace of God, to hold fast to it, to never fall from grace. You know, the thing is, as Christians, we need grace each and every day. You know, yes, absolutely, we needed it to get in. We needed it to receive salvation in Christ Jesus. But now, that once we're in, we need the grace of God in Christ every day. And so it's not a one-off gift by which we gain entrance. Okay, we don't want to think about grace that way. And yet, I think that's the way many Christians do think about grace. They limit their understanding of grace to just that. So the thing is, the New Covenant does not describe grace as just the power to get in. You know, it is that, but it's also the power to keep us in and to equip us to be God's representatives, to be his emissaries, to be those who are operatives of the kingdom of heaven. And so, you know, Jesus came, it said, what we just read, full of grace to fulfill every purpose of God's good pleasure and will. And, you know, how did Jesus do that? How did he fulfill God's good purpose, his pleasure, his will, his mission that he was sent by God to accomplish? Well, he did so through the power of grace. You know, God's favor in his life. God's, the gift that came to him through the grace of his Father in heaven. So, you know, we come into the kingdom of God, yes, by grace, so that we can function in the kingdom by that same grace, by that same power. But, you know, but we'll never walk out fully our lives in Christ if we limit our understanding of grace to unmerited favor for the sake of salvation. All right? So when you really think about it, you know, the truth about grace is that the grace that we receive really is merited. You know, it's not merited by us. Who earned the grace that we receive?
Jesus
did. You know, we're in him because of his grace. And there's merit in that place. There's merit in him. And it's his merit. You know, just as his righteousness is imputed to us as a gift, his merit is imputed to us as well. And you know, because of him, we have an inheritance. Not that we've earned, but that he has earned for us. But we'll never access it if we think that all we're worthy of is scooping up the crumbs from underneath his table. You know, lots of times we as Christians have a very low opinion of ourselves, but we don't recognize that in having a low opinion of ourselves, we're really having a low opinion of Jesus.
You know, when people talk about the gospel of grace, I think it's maybe one place in scripture, but can you unpack that?
About the gospel of grace?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, I can. Let's go through a little bit, and then we'll talk about it more towards the end.
Okay.
Yeah, actually, I did a teaching series one time on the gospel of grace. I think it was like 20 weeks. So I think I can talk about it, but it may take a while. Yeah. So, you know, the thing is, in Christ Jesus, God's favor has been poured out to us in such a magnificent way that, you know, it's not the crumbs under the table that are ours, but the feast is ours. You know, the feast of heaven is ours. Every spiritual blessing is ours because the favor of God, the grace of God has been poured out to us in Christ Jesus, has been given to us because Jesus earned for us the right to have his grace, to have it for salvation, to have it to walk in, to have it to live by. And so, you know, every spiritual blessing, these in the heavenly realms that this Ephesians 1:3 is lifting our heads toward, is ours because of God's grace. Because God chose to give us something, that Christ chose to earn for us something that we don't deserve, but that God wanted us to have. And Christ Jesus made it possible, and the Spirit of God made it livable, made it practical, made it receivable. And God makes it ours because he wants us to have it in the good pleasure of his will. And the, you know, the only way to access those spiritual blessings and to be enabled to by them as we live out our lives in Christ is by grace. You know, it's interesting. Every one of Paul's letters, I was going to say except for one, but I think actually that's every one of his letters, start out with the greeting, grace to you. You know, that's more than just saying hello. That's more than just a salutation. It's basically a blessing, a reminder. You know, it's like, grace is ours, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And most of his letters end with the same thing. May the grace of God be with you.
You know, during the era of the law, given by Moses, was there a concept of grace at all?
Yes, there was a concept of grace. And, you know, that's where if you look back at that, I'll look on it here. It's John 1:16. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of the grace already given. So there was grace given in the old covenant just to be able to relate to God in any sort of way. But now that grace has been replaced with a greater grace. And we're going to look at that in a little bit more detail because of, Susie Lee, the gospel of grace, the good news of grace that's come in Christ Jesus. Okay? So, God's grace is God's gift of pardon and acceptance. But grace is also a renewing power. All right. See, and that's where I think that most people miss out on the concept in their concept of what grace is. You know, they think it's, that it's a free gift of pardon and acceptance, which it is. All right. Thank God. But it's also a renewing power. Grace is power. I didn't write it down in the notes, but I'll read it right now. I remember when Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, he's talking about his the thorn in his flesh, and remember he said in verse 8, 2 Corinthians 12:8, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Now, we don't really know what the thorn was. It might have been a physical ailment. That might have been something else. So, you know, just some trouble. But he said to me, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so the Lord is, you know, is tying together right there that, you know, the fact that his grace brings power to overcome weakness. His grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in the midst of your weakness. And so, you know, grace is a renewing power by which we live. It's power to live out our life. God's grace is power to live our lives in Christ Jesus. And so, you know, it is the power by which we live as new covenant people in Christ Jesus. Now, Jesus, who came full of grace and truth, and who gave us grace upon grace, you know, instituted a radically new, grace-based way of living and relating to God. You know, it's a radical new way of living and relating to God. All right, so I want to review something. Well, so some of you weren't here when we were going over Romans, but I think it's important to point this out again and to remind ourselves of the differences between the way of living. When you say, yes, there was grace in the Old Covenant, but there's a greater grace in the New. Okay? And so I just want to put up here, you know, kind of a ledger, for lack of a better term, which shows the differences between the way that we relate to God then and the way that we relate to God now. Okay? Now, the only way, you know, I've gone back and forth on how to head these letters, ledgers, the two sides to it. But I think the best way to do it, and the most concise in terms of scriptural, is label one in Adam, and to label the other in Christ. All right, so in Adam is basically everybody pre-Jesus, right? Pre-Christ coming, his death and resurrection and the coming of the Spirit. Everybody was in Adam. We're all descendants of Adams, therefore we all have inherent the consequences of Adam's fall are ours, okay? But then after Christ came in the Spirit, Christ came and with his death and resurrection in the Spirit, now by grace through faith, when we are saved, what happens? God takes us out of Adam and puts us into Christ. We come out of Adam, we go into Christ, is the way the scripture words it. And so, you know, it's like we're translated out of Adam and into Christ. I'd say it's the greatest rapture that we'll ever experience, is being raptured out of Adam and into Christ. And that happens the day, the moment, the instant that we're saved, that we receive the gift of salvation, the gift of God's grace, by grace through faith. Okay, so you know, in Adam, God established a covenant with people who were still in Adam, right? So there was a covenant with Israel in particular in Adam, which was the old covenant, which is the covenant Sinai, and there's a covenant in Christ, God's established, which is a new covenant, a new and greater covenant. Now, under the old covenant, there was an authority by which people live. I'm supposed to say to live by. An authority to live by. What was the authority to live by under the old covenant?
The law.
The law. Yeah. And what's the authority to live by in the new covenant?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Remember, the promise of the new covenant that's given in Jeremiah and Ezekiel is that you're no longer going to live by external authority, but God's going to write his authority on his people's heart through the Holy Spirit. So now we don't have just the law to go by, some letters written on, engraved on tablets of stone, which is, according to Paul, a ministry of death. Now we have the life of God, the very person of God, the lawgiver in our heart, who is the authority now by which we live. Okay? So, under this authority to live the law, there was a means of performance. You know, so how did people who lived under law in the old covenant, how did they perform what the law required? There was only one way, and that was by the flesh, by self-effort. Okay, here's the law, do your best to do it, right? Go for it. And we know, where did that get people? In complete and total frustration, because there was no way for a fallen person to obey the law perfectly, okay? So, you know, this self-effort is kind of apart from God. Even though God gave the rules, God said, okay, you know, here's the rules, live by them. But, you know, we really didn't have much help from him other than the guidance of the law. Now, so, what's the means of performance in the new covenant? It's not ourselves; it's God in us. Yeah, Holy Spirit, God in us. You know, Jesus has accomplished everything necessary for us to be in him and to live in the new covenant. You know, God in us is the means by which we perform. He did what's necessary in order for us to live there, and now he empowers and equips and enables us to do it. Now, next thing is the power which govern. All right, so there was a power that governed everyone in Adam. And that power which governed them is sin. All right, so back up a second. Right now, okay, before Christ, everybody, all human beings were in Adam, right? Before Christ. What is it now? What's the situation now? Are all human beings in Christ? No. So we've got some human beings still in Adam, and some human beings in Christ. Okay? So, but before Christ, every human being lived under the power of sin. We're going to read some scriptures in Romans in a minute that describe that really plainly. Okay? We all lived under the power of sin. But in Christ, there's a new power which governs and has taken the place of the governance of sin, and that new power is grace. Remember, grace is power. We a lot rather live under grace than under sin. That's how radically different this is. Okay? Now, in each covenant, there's a judgment imparted, and each condition, each, you know, really, you know, so when I say a covenant, in Adam, there was really, this was also separated into two groups of people, too. There was the Israelites, who had a covenant with God in Adam, and then there was everybody else who had no relationship with God at all in Adam, okay? So, but for all of them, there was a judgment imparted, because sin was the power that ruled, even over those who had the law, even over those who had the relationship with God, because in their flesh there was no way to fulfill what the law required. The law required something, and when you failed, there was a judgment imparted, and that judgment was condemnation. That's what I mean, yeah. But so everyone in Adam lives in condemnation. But according to Romans 8, there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Okay? Condemnation gets taken away and the judgment imparted because we're in a new covenant and the Holy Spirit, God has performed through the Holy Spirit this work, and we're now living under the power of grace. The judgment that's imparted in the new covenant is righteousness.
All right, see, a judgment can, we often think of judgment in terms of a negative way, right? When you're judged, it's something bad. But no, a judgment is really just a decision. You know, the judge looks and says, okay, you know, weighs the evidence and says, okay, here's my ruling. Well, in Adam, the ruling is always condemnation. In Christ, the ruling is always righteousness. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. His righteousness is imparted to us. All right? The result of this judgment that's imparted in the and Adam is always death. And the result of the judgment imparted in Christ is always life. All right? And then finally, this is one I've added on here recently. There's an identity under each covenant, okay, under each in Adam or in Christ. And the identity in Adam is a sinner. In the case of Gentiles, those who were not in the covenant, transgressor. In the case of Israelites. And the difference is, from an Israelite perspective, anyone who didn't have the law was automatically a sinner. That's why they were always called Gentile sinners. You didn't have the law, you're a sinner. Okay? If you had the law, but you just didn't follow it, then you were a transgressor. And they always differentiated, the old covenant differentiates between the two, a sinner and a transgressor. All right? What's the identity of everybody in Christ? We're no longer sinners, we're saints. Or, you know, what saint means is God's holy people. Again, not because of who we are, but through the power of God's grace and God and Christ in us, that's who we are. That's our identity.
So which group is the sinner and the transgressor?
All right, so the sinner is a Gentile, anybody who is not in Israel, in Adam. That's the way that they're defined in the Old Testament.
Okay.
You know, I'm constantly hearing Christians call themselves sinners, and I never get it. You realize how many times in the New Testament Christians are called sinners? Zero. There is not a single time in the New Testament where a Christian is called a sinner. And yet, for some reason, there's a whole group of Christians who think that that's their identity. No, we're an ex-sinner. That's who we used to be before God translated us and transformed us in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't sin, but it's not our identity anymore. No, in Christ, we have a new identity that we're a saint. We're not a sinner.
So, it's impossible to really think if we've accepted Christ, then we don't really, even though our perception might be sometimes that we have one foot in Adam and one foot in Christ. It can't be that.
Well, it shouldn't be that way, but we do bounce back and forth, because lots of times
we still sin, just like you said.
Right. So when Paul says, look at the bottom of your sheet. I thought these two would come in handy. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Paul says, "You who are trying to be justified." Remember, the word justified means made righteous. "You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace." What's he talking about? People who have, by grace, entered into Christ, who should now be living by the Holy Spirit, the authority of the Holy Spirit, have returned to trying to live by law, living by rules. And those people, according to Paul, have fallen from grace. Because we're not standing firm in grace. We're not holding fast to grace. Not living by grace. We're turning to living by law. And so, practically speaking, Christians do bounce back and forth between the two. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to stand fast over here. See, really, this is two very distinct realms of existence in Christ and in Adam. But that doesn't. But just because we belong over here and we have an identity over here doesn't mean that we can't, you know, that we don't bounce back and forth between the two in the way that we think about ourselves or our behavior. But the exhortation of the new covenant is to remain over here. This is where life is. This is where power is. This is where we belong. Live according to where we belong. Don't be, anybody, any Christian who says that their identity is a sinner has an identity in the wrong place. We want our identity formed not by what we think about ourselves, not what by others think about us. We want our identity formed by what God thinks about us. And what God thinks about us is in Christ is that we are righteous, that we're saints. Not because of who we are or what we do, but because by His grace, the identity of His Son has been imparted to us. It's ours because of the gift of God's grace in Him. All right. So, the problem with misunderstanding grace then is that Christians in doing so limit their understanding of grace, and they're regularly disempowered in life by bouncing back and forth between these two realms of existence. We belong to one, but we live by the other. When we live by the other, we're disempowered from grace. Whenever we try to, go back to living by law, we're disempowered from grace. And it's not, it's actually our institutions as well. It's our doctrine, it's our theology that in many cases, that says, okay, you're saved by grace, now here's the rules to live by.
Well, and when you violate those rules, you got to come to church to have your sins forgiven.
Right, by the
pardon.
That's right.
But you got to do it.
Yeah, or you got to work out some penance of some sort. Right. That's what you got to do. It's back here. See, when anytime it gets back to self-effort, then we're disempowered from grace. We don't want to be disempowered from grace. We want to be empowered by grace. So, the Word tells us that because of God's grace, we have been set free from the power of sin. All right?
And death.
We've been set free from all of this. We've been set free from death, sin, condemnation, death. We've been set free from our previous identity. We've been set free from trying to establish ourselves before God. We've been set free from the wicked taskmaster, which, and that's not me, that's Paul's words, the slavery of law. We've been set free from all of those.
You were talking about Martin Luther. Reformation a couple weeks ago.
Yeah.
And he got it. He understood the concept of grace and that God had already done it.
Right.
The Catholic Church had it wrong.
Yeah. But he, and it was a great advance. The Protestant Reformation was a great advance. And the advance was that we're saved by grace. It's the initial getting in. Where I think that they fell short was then, the living by grace part of it, but it was a massive, step forward in salvation by grace, and it's just now saved by grace, live by grace. Not that anyone, no theologian would say, okay, once you're saved, you don't need grace anymore. They would all say you need grace. But at the same time, they say, okay, well, here's the rules to live by. Do this as part of being in the church. Here's what you have to perform. Saved by grace, but live by law is the not so subtle message, whatever those laws might be. And each different expression of Christianity has their own set of rules that need to be performed. Tithe.
Number one.
Attend church. It's
But those are all just putting
rules on grace, and when you put rules on grace, you're actually limiting righteousness, the true expression of righteousness in life.
That's what rules do. God wants us to experience an unbounded righteousness that comes by the gift of His grace. So,
but we are encouraged in the Word to stay in fellowship with one another.
Absolutely.
But that's by, you're saying that's by the effort, not by self-effort, but by the being empowered by God's grace.
That's right. Everything that we do is to be through the empowerment of God's grace. You know, whenever we start thinking, okay, well, this is what I got to do because I have to do it. It's what I have to do. We're going to be missing a little something. You know, like I always like to say, you know, the ethic of Christian life is not a got-to ethic. It's a get-to ethic. You know, now we get to live a different way. We get to be in fellowship with other people. We get to, live in a whole new, infinitely greater way. But whenever we start thinking it's what we got to do, then we're back to a law kind of mentality. Christ has created a new way to live that we get to live, not that we got to live. All right, so the Word tells us we've been set free from this power of sin because of God's grace. And those set free, as those set free from sin's power, we no longer live under law. We live under grace through the Holy Spirit. Okay? Look at the next verse, Romans 6:14. For sin shall no longer be your master. Why? Okay, sin's no longer our master. Why? Because you're no longer under the law, but under grace. That's good news. That's the gospel of grace, Susie Lee, is that God has set us free. The gospel of grace is that the good news that God has set us free from all of this so we can live over here. All because of Christ and the gift of the Spirit. You know, it's the gospel of grace, it's the Holy Spirit of grace. Remember in Hebrews, you know, it says don't offend the Spirit of grace. How do we offend the Spirit of grace? Whenever we try to perform on our own. Whenever we try to establish ourselves in our own righteousness. We're offending the Spirit of grace. So, the thing is, we've been freed from this wicked taskmaster, sin. And from the wicked taskmaster of relating to God by law. We no longer relate to God by law. Now we relate to God by His own personal presence. The Holy Spirit. How much greater way of relating to God is that? So now, you know, in that freedom that we have over here in Christ, we can live and enjoy Jesus, who is the embodiment of grace, in the power of the grace that He's given us. So, you know, we have now, because of God's, you know, the good pleasure of God's will, we've entered into a covenant of grace. This is a grace covenant over here. And that covenant describes grace as way more than the power just to get in. It is that, okay? But it's more than that. It's the power that not only gets us in, it's the power that keeps us in, it's the power that equips us to be who God created us in His Son to be. Or better said, who God recreated us in His Son to be. And what God wants us to be is His image bearers on the earth. To be those who represent Him, to bear His image. His emissaries, to be the people of the kingdom in the midst of a fallen world. Because right now, we're living in an existence, you know, this world around us, where both of these are simultaneously in existence, both of these realms. You know, eventually, there will come a time at the consummation when this realm will disappear, and all we left is this one.
But right now, we're living in a realm, you know, in an existence where both coexist. That's why it's so easy for us to flop back and forth between the two. But every time we do, every time we come up from, you know, we leave grace and go back over here, we're disempowered from grace.
So we confess and we get it back in.
Well, right, or just, yeah, or repent.
Right.
Just repent from my self-effort or whatever. And then, right. Yeah, right. I mean, it's not like we leave. I mean, we're still in over there. We're still in Christ. But in our activity, in the way that we think, or our actions or whatever, we're living at the moment by the wrong ledger, in the wrong realm.
But that's, you know, when he says we confess our sins, he's faithful to give us and cleanse us, then he cleanses us of that.
Right, and then we're free from it. Yeah,
right.
Yeah, and we're now able to be back and live according to where we belong. So, you know.
But we're not, you know, there's that, you know, some people say we're cleansed once and for all, so we know, but to me it's a continual cleansing.
Well, that's right. It's a choice that we're making all the time. And, you know, it's continually leaning on, relying upon Christ. It's, you know, it's continually, you know, it's continually standing fast, holding fast to this. I mean, so it's, because it is so easy to, you know, to bounce over to the other side.
Right.
And when we do and recognize it, we want to do what we need to do to get back. So, you know, the thing is, you know, in Christ Jesus, we've entered into a new rule. And by rule, I don't mean as in a list of rules, okay? As in a reign. We've entered into the reign of grace. We were pre-Jesus, we were under the reign of sin. No one outside of Jesus can help but be a sinner or a transgressor, because there's a power that ruled over them which kept them there. But now we've been set free from that, and we live under a new power. And that new power is grace. That new authority, that new reign is grace. So let's look at the next verse in Romans. We're going to back up now in Romans. We kind of looked at 6:14, and now we're going to back up and see how the argument of Romans gets to 6:14, okay? We'll start in Romans 5:17. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned, see the wording there? If for by the trespass of the one man, who's that talking about? Adam, yeah. Death reigned through that one man. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus? So on the Jesus side, we see all those things. We see grace, we see righteousness, we see life, okay? That reigns in Christ Jesus. That reigns in the realm for those in Christ. Verse 18, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, Adam's side of the ledger, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all in him. That's in Christ. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, many will be made righteous. So it wasn't just sin and death that came through Adam to all. It was also a dominion of sin and death. Okay, it was this realm of existence characterized by sin and death that came through Adam, and everyone was subjected to it. Pre-Christ, every single person was ruled by sin and death. I mean, could there be a more oppressive master? No. I mean, that's how great salvation is. That's why it's called good news. You know, God has released us from that and brought us into something so magnificent because of his grace. You know, what God has done is that in Christ, he's made not just righteousness and life available to all, but he's also created a new dominion, a new realm of existence in which we get to live in Christ. So that our lives are no longer ruled by sin and death, but by grace and righteousness. Verse 20, the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase.
Well, thanks a lot. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so sin reigns in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Yeah, so how is it that sin's rule has been brought to an end so that grace can rule through righteousness in Jesus Christ? And how is it possible, without law now, to give God's people, you know, authority for living righteously? Okay? You know, well, God made it possible through our relationship with Christ, through his death and resurrection. In our relationship with Christ, believers, you know, how is it possible now to have, you know, well, how does the translation happen from here and Adam to Christ? How does God pull that off? How does he take us out of sin, the rule of sin and death, and bring us into the rule of righteousness and grace? And let's just read. We'll keep reading. We'll see. That's what chapter 6 begins to answer, is how does this happen? All right. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? So Paul is saying, as sin increases, grace increases all the more. Well, if grace increases the more I sin, I'll just sin more so I have more grace. That sounds like a good deal.
My kids rationalize,
right? And you know, years ago I was having a discussion about grace with another pastor, and he asked me kind of incredulously, are you one of those grace preachers? To which I answered, yeah, absolutely, I'm a grace preacher. But the reason he was incredulous in the way that he asked it is often when grace is preached, and this is another side of misunderstanding grace, first side is thinking that grace is not the power to live by, but the other ditch on the other side is to think that grace somehow gives you license to live any way you want to. But that's not the case either. And often when grace is preached, it's preached as license. But, you know, they say that because of God's grace, you're covered, and it doesn't really matter how you live as Christians. You're always going to be covered by grace. But that kind of thinking is also a tragic misunderstanding of grace. Because what lay behind that question was the same thing that lays behind the question that Paul was addressing here. You know, if grace, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? Because you better believe that as he was preaching grace, he was getting asked this thing. Okay, he was being accused of being a licensed preacher. The minute you start saying, you know, in the gospel of grace there is no law as authority, you're going to be accused of preaching license. People can just live any way they want to. Okay, so he's addressing that question right here. All right? And the question is, if grace replaces law as the way to live in Christ, you know, does grace give us license then to live any way that we want? You know, if grace increases all the more as sin increases, what keeps people from sinning and saying it doesn't matter? I'm covered by grace. Well, you know, let's look at Paul's answer. We'll start verse 1 again. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have what? Died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So, you know, baptism is an experienced reenactment of what actually happened to us when we accepted God's gift of grace in Christ Jesus. And when we receive the Holy Spirit, in our baptism, we acknowledge that we've been joined to Christ. We've been immersed with Christ. And just as he experienced the death and resurrection, in our baptism in him, we experience the death and resurrection. We died to this realm of life, and we've been raised to newness of life in a whole other realm of existence in him. Amen is right. That's the good news. You know, because we've been died and been raised with him,
what have we died to? We've died to sin. We've died to condemnation. We've died to death. We've died to law. We've died to self-effort. So we can live by the Spirit, by God in us, in his grace, with his righteousness and his life.
Not our righteousness and his life that we live by. It's his righteousness and his life that we've been raised to. We're under a new rule, a new realm. We live in a new realm in Christ. And it's a realm of grace. That's the gospel of grace. Verse 5. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united in a with him in a resurrection like his, okay? So that's going to happen at the end, at the consummation, when this realm goes away and the new realm is completely established, is we'll experience our own resurrection. That's, you know, we've experienced a death and a resurrection in him now, but we will experience a resurrection exactly like his. Then we'll be raised with a body like his at that time. Verse 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be what? Slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. Sin's no longer our master. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. What does our baptism say? We've died to sin and been raised to life, to righteousness. So now Paul's not arguing here that we're sinless, okay? Because that's the other thing you get when you start talking about this. Oh, do you mean we don't sin? No, of course we sin. Of course we, fall short. But the thing is...
No, but we're freely justified.
But the thing is, we're not under the power of this, so that we no longer have a choice. That's what the thing with these people is. They're under the power of sin. They don't have a choice. We have a choice. I mean, now when we sin, it's not because we're helpless. It's because we choose to. Okay, now we live no longer under sin and death. In our new life in Christ, we live under a greater power, and that greater power is the power of grace. That power now rules us, not sin. Yeah, we've died to sin and its rule, and we've been raised to new life, and that new life is ruled by grace. So the question then is this, how has God taken care of the problem of sin where there is no law? All right? And the answer is that in our experience of grace, we're joined to Christ through his death and resurrection, so that we've died to our old life and its ruling forces, sin and death, and we've been raised to new life and its ruling forces, which are grace and righteousness. So all Paul's doing is saying, how did God bring all this about? We've died to this and we've been raised to that. We've died to one realm that controlled our lives, and now we're alive in Christ to a new realm of existence that controls our life. Hallelujah.
It's still a now and not yet. I mean, that's happened, but
yes,
it, fully living it till we're totally in that one.
Right. Well, so as long as this other realm is around, we're going to be, I don't want to say a struggle, but we have to choose to not go back over there. And it's going to have its influence on us. And we have to resist that influence with God's help. And God is in us to help us resist the influence of that previous realm, to keep us in grace and to keep us from falling from grace. It's interesting that passage we read in Galatians where God, and where Paul said, if you're, you know, trying to be justified by law, you've fallen from grace. You know, we always think, you know, that term, fallen from grace, usually is applied to somebody who's a sinner. Or fallen from grace. No, that's not what he's talking about. Fallen from grace is somebody who's gone from living by grace and grace alone to living by law. That's somebody who's fallen from grace. Living by the rules. All right, verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died once to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to Christ. And this is how we are to walk, to live out our life in Christ. You know, that verse 11, count yourselves, reckon yourselves, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Yeah, we acknowledge, when we do that, what that means is we're acknowledging the reality of what Christ has done on our behalf. You know, we count or consider ourselves dead to this, which we really are. We're no longer slaves to it. We no longer live there. We've been set free from bondage to living that way. Now we've died to that way of life which once ruled us, and now we're living a new life, a new lifestyle, a new style of life with a new power ruling that life, and that new power is the grace of God. So, you know, when we talk about what do we need to do to keep from bouncing back and forth, that's just it. Remember, reckon, consider, count. Don't forget that you've died to that. It no longer has authority over us. You're alive to something different. We no longer live in sin. Anyone who's living over here, I mean, by living, I mean not just bouncing back and forth, but actually living over here, living in sin, anyone who's a sinner needs to get saved. They're not saved if they're living in sin. If they're a sinner, if that's their identity, they need to get saved. So, you know, and the thing is, anyone who is saved is not living over here anymore.
Sometimes they visit it, though.
Yeah, right, but we don't live there. If there is any activity, if the God of the Holy Spirit is in us, and we have any inclination or disposition to hear his voice or follow his leading at all, he's not going to let us live over here. Because that's the type of authority that he has. So, yeah, the thing is, we're no longer... ruled by that thing. We're no longer controlled by it. We live in grace and we're controlled by it. Now, let's just read this last part. Next come, you know, the practical instruction that goes with the reality of what God in his grace has already done. It says, therefore, verse 12, you know, because we're dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 11, verse 12, therefore, don't what? Don't let sin reign. Sin doesn't reign. Therefore, don't let sin reign. That's our part in it. God's done his part. Our part is to live where God has placed us in his Son. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Why? Because that's who we are in his Son. Christ and the Spirit have established who we are as God's people, and they enable us to live as such. Verse 14 is where we started, and now we're circled back to it. For sin shall no longer be your master. Why? Because you're not under law, but under grace. The new power by which to live, the new authority. God has done something radical in Christ to free his people from the most wicked and abusive masters, sin and death. And because he's done that, we're no longer under law. Law functioned in sin and death. Law was given to people.
Yeah. I always say, and this gets people upset too, that law was given to dead people. And it was. Law ruled the lives of dead people.
Grace rules the lives of people who are alive in Christ Jesus. Yeah, so nothing to that belongs to that old realm rules us any longer. Yeah, I might qualify that. You know, that's an absolute statement. I might qualify that to say only to the extent that we allow it to. You know, now we're under a new rule, a new dominion, and that new rule is God's grace. You know, so our lives are, the good news of the gospel of grace is that our lives are no longer ruled by a dominion bent on our destruction. And God has accomplished something so great in his Son that now his people are ruled by his favor. You know, in the New Testament it says several times, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the age of grace. Now is the time we've entered into a rule characterized by the favor, by the unmerited favor of God. That's what we've entered into in Christ. And so now we can live in the power of grace. And God's passion for us is to experience him and to experience his life in a way that's better than we could ever think or imagine possible over here. Now we're ruled by his unconditional love and his favor, free from the tyranny of sin and the tyranny of relating to God through our performance. In Galatians, Paul also says, living by the law is a cursed way to live. Why is living by law a cursed way to live? Because if you live by law and you do it well, that leads to pride and self-righteousness. If you live by law and you do it poorly, it leads to shame and condemnation. Living by law is a cursed way to live. We live by grace. And sin's no longer our master because we're no longer alive to sin anymore. We're not under the law anymore. There's a new rule in life. We live now by the blessing of the reign of God's grace. And that's what he's established in his Son. And he's poured out the power of grace to not only make it possible for us, but to make it livable for us. That's why we need God's grace to live. Because it's the power that gets us into that new realm, and it's the power that keeps us in that new realm and allows us to walk in that new realm and to live in that new realm. So, yeah.
It's easy for us to beat ourselves up about times in our past when we didn't live up to what God wanted us to do. But I mean, there's nothing we can do about that.
That's right.
It's history.
Well, the thing is, the grace of God covers that. I mean, right. The grace of God sets us free from that. The grace of God is such an amazing power. If we would just be able to grasp, Lord, help us to grasp, how wonderful and awesome and amazing your grace is. Lord, we want to, not just be saved by grace. Thank you for that, Father. Thank you that you saved us by your grace. But we want to live by that same grace as saved people on the earth so that we can hold fast to grace, so that we can walk in grace, so that we can live in grace, so that we can bear the blessings of your grace to others. Lord, or wherever we have slipped away or fallen from grace, where we're trying to live by following rules or by the performance of self-activity, Lord, just help us to recognize those places so we can repent and return to grace. Lord, I thank you that grace is the power which enables and equips us to live righteously. Lord, I thank you that your grace enables us. It's a gift that enables us to be who we are created to be, those who bear your image on the earth. And so we thank you for this spiritual blessing of grace. Thank you for the gospel of grace. We thank you for the spirit of grace. Thank you for your son Jesus, who you sent full of grace. We just ask you to bless us to walk in grace this week. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.